Book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Tonight we're going to look at two verses of Scripture, verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Get there, say amen. Some three of you's there. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And that's about as far as we're going to get tonight. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are seeking help. We're seeking to hear from God. We're seeking to understand what you have written for us in your word. We're seeking to understand it. We're seeking to understand you better. And if you would do that for us, we would be grateful. And we understand that if you do it, it will not be because of us. It will be in spite of us. It will be by the grace of God. And so speak loudly. Speak clearly. Open our dull ears. Energize our lethargic hearts. Carry your words forth to your people's hearts for their good, for your glory. And we'll pray and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, last time we were together, I was thinking, it seems like it has been a long time since we have been in the book of Hebrews, but remember last week we looked at a Thanksgiving text, and so we're back into the book of Hebrews. The last time we were here, we looked at the subject of spiritual discipline. And we said that we are commanded by Scripture to have the right perspective on our suffering and our troubles that are a result of spiritual discipline. The first command that we were given is do not despise the discipline. And the second is do not faint under the discipline. So don't treat discipline lightly, and don't complain and grow bitter because of it either. Then we learned that the fact that we are receiving heavenly discipline is the proof of two things. It is the proof that God loves us, because all that He loves, He chastens. And it proves that we are His sons, because children that are without chastening are illegitimate children. And finally, we saw that discipline, heavenly discipline, is always profitable to us, because this discipline helps us live better lives and makes us holier like Christ. And the writer reminded us that it's hard to see the benefit and the profit of these things while we're going through them, but after they're over, afterwards, we are able to reflect back and see the profit that they truly did provide. So now tonight, we want to go a little bit further. We want to take in these two verses that we read, verses 12 and verses 13. Now let me just sort of remind you tonight that God's method for instructing us in Scripture is fairly simple. He sets before us spiritual principles, our spiritual doctrines, and then he shows us how those doctrines and principles are to be applied practically. Say amen. There are even times when he motivates us in the application of those principles, or there is exhortation for us to encourage us in the application of those doctrinal principles. So you have information, you hear it, information, biblical information, then it's application, and then it's motivation. So the teaching of the Word of God is not just knowledge. I can impart knowledge to you as the preacher. I can't apply it for you. God has to apply it. I can't make it practical for you. God has to make it practical for you. Even in the imparting of knowledge, God has to give you understanding of it. And then the motivation of it has to happen by the work of the Lord too. So there are people, you know people, I know people, who have an intellectual grasp of doctrines in the Scripture, but when it gets right down to it, they really don't know anything about the practicality of those doctrines. They have it here. They know what the Bible says. If you ask them a question, they can tell you, but it just never does translate into their lives. There's no application. There are those who understand the doctrine of grace. But then, they don't give others much grace. Say amen. It's one thing to understand that the Word of God is divinely inspired in all that it says. It's something much different to live under that authority of all that it says. It's one thing, for example, to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. How many believe that? Jesus Christ is Lord. It's quite another thing to surrender to His Lordship and enjoy being under His Lordship. It's one thing to believe that God is omnipotent. Say amen. How many believe that God is omnipotent, all-powerful? It's quite another thing to surrender in the midst of your trials to that truth. So that is why in Scripture we have a lot of these therefores and wherefores. Say amen. Therefores and wherefores. And these therefores and wherefores are there to say, in the view of the doctrine that you were just told, do this. Say amen. So the wherefore and the therefores sort of transition us into application of the information that we just received. So on the basis of what has been said, on the basis of what is true, here is what you are to do. And understand this, truth that isn't applied isn't worth a hill of beans. So the therefores and the wherefores are the transitions from information to application. They take us from doctrine to practical application of that particular doctrine that we just heard. So, remember the writer of Hebrews has been exhorting these former Jewish, they're now professing believers, they were former Jews. He's trying to encourage them to come all the way with Christ, to be fully committed to Christ, to sink everything they've got into Christ and let go of all of those empty Judaistic rituals. And so for 11 chapters, the writer has been explaining to them that there's a new covenant, there's a better covenant, there are better promises, there's a better priest who has made a better sacrifice. And then he says, wherefore? Because that is true, because there is a new covenant, because there is a better covenant, because there are better promises and a better priest and a better sacrifice. Therefore, get in the race and run the race with endurance and don't quit. Don't run out of gas. Give everything you got to Christ. He is all you need. He is sufficient. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a dynamic preacher in Philadelphia. He used to say, Hebrews was written to Hebrews to tell Hebrews they were no longer to be Hebrews. Say amen. Hebrews written to Hebrews to tell Hebrews they're no longer to be Hebrews. And so there are really two applications. Let go of everything else. Christ is everything you need. Let it go. And then take whatever comes and run the race and finish the race with endurance. So on the basis of all of the sound doctrine, on the basis of the fact that you ought to get in the race and run, and you shouldn't quit, but you should run the race with endurance. On the basis of the fact that all trouble that you have is only the disciplining hand of a loving Father. On the basis of that, do this. So, there's this exhortation that we're going to look at tonight in verses 12 and 13. It's an exhortation of continuance, to continue. How many believe that believers, true genuine believers, continue their life of faith until their life ends? Say amen. So there's an exhortation of continuance, and we're going to look at that tonight. Then there's an exhortation of diligence that we're going to look at in verses 14 and 15 next week, Lord willing. And then finally, the exhortation of watchfulness. We'll look at that next week too, I hope. In verses 16 and 17. But let's look at verses 12 and 13 and see the exhortation for continuance in the Christian life. Because everything that he said is true. On the basis of the doctrines that he has laid out, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So here is that transitioning. Wherefore, transition us into application. So genuine believers should continue their walk with God, should continue following Christ despite any trouble, despite any struggle, and despite any weakness and fatigue. Say amen. Christians are not characterized by quitting, giving up, running out of gas. I'm here to tell you, there's no retirement plan in Christianity. Say amen. So, this word lift here is a command. It's an imperative. So, we're not getting advice here. We're looking at a command. We are commanded by God to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That word lift means to build something up after it has fallen, to strengthen something after it has been weakened. It's the idea of restoration or restoring. So the writer seems to me to be saying, look, there's no reason to run out of gas now. You are being renewed every day by the Spirit of God. So lift up your hanging arms and pump those feeble knees. It's not time to slow down and it's not time to quit. But under persecution, under heavy losses, these Hebrew professing believers had become tired and they had grown weary. And in their hearts, everything is a disaster. Everything is coming against them. They have just simply run out of energy to move forward. And that has happened because instead of letting the obstacles in their life be that which causes them to strengthen and lift up their hands that hang down and move forward their feeble knees, they have simply collapsed at the sight of the largeness of those obstacles. Instead of running and building strength, they're looking at the obstacles in front of them and they are simply collapsing. That's an easy thing to do. To look at the trouble, to look at the problems, to look at those things that are placed in front of us and just give up. That is what is at play here. And it is affecting both the church, those in the church, and it is affecting those who are outside of the church. Because these professing believers who quit, who give up, who run out of gas, who collapse at the face of these obstacles, are not then doing what they are supposed to do as fellow believers in the church, which is exhorting and encouraging other believers. I can't exhort you and I can't encourage you if I quit. I can't exhort you and encourage you if I collapse. I can't exhort you or encourage you if I run out of gas. So they were not going to be able to do what they were called to do in the church. Say amen. And to those outside of the church, those who were unbelievers, wondering whether Christianity is the right race or whether it's worth it to get involved in all of that, they're looking at these professing believers and they're saying, well, that doesn't look very appealing. That doesn't look very powerful. Say amen. They talk about this powerful God, yet there they are, collapsed under the difficulties of life. And the fact of it is that if we concentrate on our weaknesses and our weariness, we're done. We're done. We have to keep our sights on Christ. We have to keep our sights on the finish line. We cannot concentrate on our ailments. You know what happens when you concentrate on your ailments? Your ailments are intensified and exaggerated. Say amen. So this is no time for us to quit. Pick it up. Let's go. There's victory ahead. That's what the writer is trying to get across to these believers or professing believers. And notice what he says here. He says, wherefore lift up what? Hands and knees. And then we have this definite article, the. We probably think or interpret that by saying that that should be a pronoun. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down and your feeble knees, but that's not what Scripture says. The hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. So I think that implies that we are responsible and commanded not only to lift up our own hands when they hang down and pump our own knees when they are feeble, but I am also responsible for your drooping hands and your weak knees. Say amen. I have a responsibility to strengthen you spiritually. I have a responsibility to exhort you spiritually and encourage you spiritually, and you have a responsibility to do the same thing for me and everyone here. Now, we don't take that very seriously, do we? Don't take it seriously at all. Because we are part of a greater covenant, with a greater priest, with a greater sacrifice, what are we to do? We are to lift our own hands, which hang down, which are weak. We are to pump our own knees, which are feeble, and we are to help our brother and sister do the same. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Say amen. That is why, let me just take a minute here, that is why I think church membership is so important. That we make people wait a year before they can join our church. Because it's not joining a country club. It's not joining Netflix. Somebody help me. You know, we like those no requirements, cancel at any time. That's the way we want church membership to be. That's not the way church membership is. Those who join the church are those who will now take care of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we receive that person in church, we now are committing ourselves to take care of those in their spiritual needs. This is what it's all about, being in the body of Christ. A hand, a nose, all different members, but all part of the same body in a cohesive unity together. Say amen? So look what it says in verse number 13. And, so I am to I'm commanded to straighten myself out. When I'm feeling sorry for myself, when I'm feeling tired, when I'm feeling low, and I want to tell everybody how bad it is, and I'm saying, well, I don't know if this is worth it at all. You've got to jerk yourself back to reality, amen? Pick up those feeble arms. Pick up those feeble knees and go to your brother and sister in Christ and help them do the same. And, got more to do. Make straight paths for your feet. This word make, see it? Like the word lift is a, guess what? Command. It means to make wheel tracks. Say amen. Make wheel tracks. You remember slot cars? You had a slot in the road, right? That car had a little pointed thing. You put it in the slot. There was a spring in there, right? That slot and that car went around that road in that slot. That's what he's make slots. Make wheel tracks. What it literally means is live rightly. Live correctly. It means stay in your own lane. Don't start changing lanes. What happened to that slot car when it came out of the slot? Go too fast around a corner? Coming out of that slot. Does it stay on the road? Stay in your own lane. Remember this, we're not on a broad road. We're on a narrow road. So in this path that we are on, this race, this road, there are on both sides of the road these worldly allurements. right? So what happens is, instead of running straight, like a slot car running, having that wheel, that slot that we stay in on track, instead we'll start running from side to side. Somebody help me. Instead of running straight, we'll run side to side, looking and seeing what the world's got to offer. Somebody help me. Looking to see what the world's doing. And pretty soon, when we're running side to side, we slow down, fascinated with what the world's doing, fascinated with what the world has to offer, and we're not in our lane anymore. Now we're in this lane, and somebody's running in that lane, and they stumble all over us because we're in the wrong lane. Somebody help me. I want you to listen real closely from this point forward. Wake up. Listen. If we do not run the race in our own land, our own lane, which is straight ahead at full speed, we are going to cause others to stumble. Now, people, maybe you, you say things like this: what I do and what I don't do is my own business. And I'm here to tell you, no, it is not. People are watching you do your own business. And people are making determinations based on what they see in us. And so, continuance here is not just for our own sakes, it's for whoever is watching. I'm waiting on you. You see, this is more serious than we want to think about it. The reason we are to run as straight as we can on the right path is so that we can provoke each other to love and good works. The race affects other people. The race I run affects other people. Well, where do you get that? I get it right here. I'm not listening to what you think. I'm listening to what God says. Say amen. Make straight. Stay in your lane. Don't run this way. Run straight. Run quick. Lest, see that? Lest, which is the implication of what's going to happen if you don't make straight paths. Lest that which is what? Lame. Be turned out of the way. Now, there are three lest in our passage if we go through verse 17. This is the first of them. I think speaking primarily about unbelievers. Let me say this. There are people who are in our church who I do not think are saved. Say amen. They may know the truth, but they do not exemplify full commitment. They're sort of superficially in the race. But they're attached to the church. They're attached to a Christian community. And they're here, not committed, not fully attached. And what are they doing? They're watching you and me. And if we don't run a straight path, maybe they will come to the conclusion that Christianity just isn't what we claim it to be. Look at this word lame. The word lame is a word that means halting or limping. It is those who are spiritually disabled. It could, I think, refer to a weaker brother. It's possible that we could cause a weaker brother to stumble. Say amen. He's having enough trouble just getting down the track himself. If I start going over in his lane and slowing down, I'm going to knock him over. It could refer to that. But I think what the text is really talking about here is this. Those who profess but really don't possess Christ, who come to the community of the church, they've never been saved, but they sit in church, they come to church, and they are eventually going to come to Christ, or they're going to apostatize and go back. And by the kind of life that we live in front of them, we might be the reason for why they do what they do. So the writer, I think, is saying, Christian, believer, you need to watch how you live. Because one of those halting, limping, lame, professing believers who never has come to Christ, they're watching you. And they are liable by your life to be turned off to the whole thing. I'm going to be honest with you. If I was lost looking at the average church member in the average Baptist church in Pickens County, I'd be turned off as well. And I'm going to be honest with you. I would certainly hate to be the reason someone gives for why they think Christianity is a joke. I'd hate for them to say, why do you think Christianity is a joke? Because I've watched Mike Belcher's life and it's a joke. Under the pressure of persecution, these Hebrew believers are starting to wobble. And they are starting to drift from side to side, changing lanes. They're starting to get discouraged. And some of the ones who would come, who had some intellectual understanding of Christ, were on the edge of making a decision. And these folks are not helping in the process. And they were looking at these professing believers, and the writer saying, if you guys don't start running a straight path, these guys are going to turn around and give up on the whole thing. That's what he's saying. You have this group that is contemplating going back to Judaism. What God's going to do to convince them that Christianity is real and worth the sacrifice and worth the suffering is you. Is it not true? Let me just ask you this. Is it not true if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be Christ-like, if we claim to be followers of Christ, then should not we live as followers of Christ? Should we not live as true Christians? Should we not run straight? Should we not run straight so that the halting and the lame and the limping person that watches us may see a clear, straight path and be encouraged to come and follow Christ for themselves? Should we not? We're commanded to. If we start getting angry at God, if we start complaining because we've got some troubles, we start losing our testimony, somebody's going to be watching. Somebody's going to be making conclusions, and they're going to start using us as a convenient excuse as why they're not interested in Christ. But let it rather be healed, right? The word healed here is a medical term. It means to make something well again. something that's been sick becomes well again. So you have this one who's already limping. What he says here is we don't want to permanently dislocate him. He's already lame, so don't permanently put him out of joint. Don't permanently put him out of the race by failing to give him a testimony that he needs to see, but desire in your heart as a child of God to see him healed, to see him saved. Say amen. And the way my contribution to this, your contribution is this, is to continue. Not only run the race like Paul did, that you may obtain the prize, but run the race because somebody else is watching who may be on the very edge of a decision for Christ, and they'll make that determination by watching you. And what you do in this life may be just the thing that brings them to Christ. Or it may be the thing that they use as an excuse for why they have turned around and walked away. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I think that's pretty serious. We should not want to make our weaker brother stumble. And we should not want to make somebody who is already spiritually disabled completely disabled. We should want to be a help to their healing or their coming to know Christ. I want to be used of God for those purposes, not used for the purposes of discouraging them and dissuading them from the reality of what Christianity is. So, we don't have time to get to the other two exhortations that's in the verses to follow, but if the Lord will grant us an opportunity, we'll take that up again next Wednesday night. Say amen.